Morning to open your Bibles, take your copy of God's Word to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 21 through 43. And in honor of reading of God's Word, would you stand with me this morning? And the text says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus, by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with them, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.' While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the chief teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? This child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was, taking her by the hand, and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do love you, and we are grateful for this wonderful day that you have given us to come and together as under the headship of our Lord and Savior. We pray now that as we dig into this text, that you use it to transform us, that you use it to change our lives, change our hearts, conform us to be more like Christ. I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, the word impossible is not something that you like to hear. In fact, if you are a competitive person, when you hear the word impossible, it immediately starts you to think of solutions. You have to figure out the a way to beat the odds. Impossibility is not something that you accept if you are a competitive and strong-willed person. But when you hear the word impossible in reference to health difficulties, to disease, or when you hear the doctors say there is no hope, there is no hope for you, or they come to a loved one and they say it's time to get your house in order, these are troubling words. The word impossible is a difficult and troubling word. And as we go through Mark's gospel this morning, as we continue to walk together through this gospel, we see that there were some words of impossibility here that were given to two particular individuals. And these two individuals were no strangers to the word impossible. And they were standing in here in this scene with Jesus, and we see something extraordinary really happen in this scene. Jesus overcame what we see as impossibility, and he does so really not just to make someone feel better, not just to relieve someone's pain, and not really even just to give someone some extra time with a family member, with a dear loved one. But we see all of these things that take place here in this scene, that Jesus is God, and that he is king, and that he's wanting to put on the display his kingly attributes. The sovereignty and the deity of Christ is displayed in the miracles before us. And so as we go through this this passage, it is a large passage, but really I only see two major headings that we'll work through. And the first one, the first thing that we see is the miraculous power over disease. The miraculous power over disease. And then we'll see the miraculous power over death. So the first that we see in this text is the power over disease. Jesus possessed this type of authority, this power. We see the desperation of sickness and disease right off the bat in the opening verses of this story. And once again, as we've already seen in Mark's gospel, he's telling a story in a sandwiched approach. If you remember right, Mark has a literary style of two stories, so we'll see two full stories. He'll begin one story, and then he'll deviate to another story, and then he'll conclude the story with where he really began the whole thing. And so you have two events that are intertwined in one story, really with one common message and one common theme. And so we see that here with this passage before us. Notice it says in verse 21, "And Jesus crossed again in the boat to the other side." And so he's already gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. We remember that he calmed the storm. He got to the other side and he had an interaction with a demon-possessed man. This was this person had multiple demons. In fact, they called themselves Legion because they were many. And so he had an interaction with this demon-possessed man, and now he had made his way back to the other side of the sea. And now if you remember last week when our previous scene with the Jesus healed this demon-possessed man, the crowd of people gathered around him. But this large crowd that gathered around Jesus, they didn't welcome him. They weren't pleased to see him. They weren't begging him to stay. In fact, they were begging him to depart from their area. Leave us is what they said to Jesus. And so he arrives, he leaves them, and he arrives to the other side of the sea. And as he exits the boat, immediately, another great crowd forms around him. And they gather around Christ, but this crowd is not saying the same thing that the crowd before was saying on the other side. This crowd, instead of saying, go, leave us, they are saying, come. They welcome Christ. And verse 22 tells us they came. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Christ, seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live. And then it says that Jesus left immediately with Jairus. He complied to the request of this ruler of the synagogue. So previously here, you have the scene, leave us. We're not telling Jesus to depart from us. We are not interested in your kingdom. We're not interested in your gospel. We're not interested in your preaching or your teaching. And now we have this completely different opposite scene. The crowd is gathering, the ruler is there, and instead of pushing Jesus away and not wanting to have anything to do with Jesus, the man falls to Jesus' feet. This ruler at the synagogue, a very powerful man, an influential position, excuse me, an influential position that he holds, perhaps a very wealthy person in this culture. So then in verse 24, it says that a great crowd followed him and thronged with Christ in this man. This crowd is not threatening Jesus. We know that there has been times that the crowd has opposed Jesus, has been opposition for him, has made it difficult for him to minister the way he desires to minister. But the crowd is not threatening Jesus in this way. So the crowd is not threatening Jesus, but they are interested in seeing what's going to happen. This man approaches Jesus, falling at his feet, imploring him earnestly, begging him, please, my daughter is about to die. If you would just come and touch her, she would be healed. She would live. So that's a big request. It's a large request. And so this crowd is interested in seeing what's going to happen. They didn't want to miss anything. And then Mark takes us to the second story in verse 25. He has this the picture in picture, so to speak. If your TV has picture in picture, you have one picture. He's setting up the scene of Jairus and requesting Jesus to come. And Jesus says, I will come, and he comes with them, and then all of a sudden you have another picture in verse 25. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And it speaks of the fact that she was suffering in this time. This was a painful, uncomfortable situation. In verse 26, she had suffered much under many physicians. She had paid all the money that she had, and yet she could not be healed. Now, Mark is a little blunt here. He makes it out that these physicians caused pain to her. And whether that's what he meant there, we're not sure. Luke has a different take on it. Of course, Luke is a physician. So he has a different view, and he refers to that the physicians were unable to heal her, but he leaves out that she suffered under the doctors. So Luke's just he sympathizes with the physicians, I believe. But the result is the same. The same is that she, for years, she has suffered under this illness, this disease, as the scripture puts it. And she has spent everything that she has for a cure. And yet the scripture tells us that it hasn't worked. In fact, it's just gotten worse. It implies that the fact that she's getting worse, that she may not have much longer to live. She was beyond help according to the medical community. And she was desperate. But then notice verse 27, that this woman had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd. So she had heard the rumors around town. She was considered ceremonially unclean, so she wouldn't have been allowed in the synagogues to hear him teach. But those who had been around Jesus, who had witnessed his great teaching, who had witnessed his authority and his miracles and his casting out demons, hadn't kept it to themselves. They had been talking. They had been reporting this wonderful news about this wonderful man. And this news had come to this woman, and she had heard the reports. We see the important fact in witnessing the truth of Christ. And so she had heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd. And so you have this crowd pressing upon Jesus. He's making his way through the town. He's wanting to get to Jairus' home to help this little girl. And as he's going through, this crowd is just pressing upon him. You know, just many people bumping into him. You can't tell one thing from another. The crowd is just upon Jesus. And this sick girl is waiting. And as they pressing on through the streets, and this woman comes up behind Jesus saying to herself, "If I could just touch his garments, I will be made well." Now, this is not a superstition type thing that where she is just being a little odd, that there's some sort of power in the clothing. But rather she is hoping that the fact that her uncleanness will be cleansed by his cleanness, his holiness and his pureness, just in the simple hem of his garment, will rub off on her. And so she is willing to try. She is desperate. She thought that what the physicians could not do for her, Jesus could do. He would make her well. Verse 29 says, "And immediately the flow of blood dried up." Again, we see Mark's favorite word there, immediately. Immediately the sickness, this bleeding just stopped. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Verse 30, Jesus, perceiving in him that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" Now, I wonder if there's wonderful things in that statement. One, the fact that God... that Jesus perceived that power was coming out of him. This is Jesus' power is active. It's not just something that's just wailing around in the air. It is something that he knows he has complete control of, and he feels this power go out of him. But then he asks this question, "Who touched my garments?" He's in a crowded area. The crowd thronged around him. This is a lot of people bumping into him. He's passing through, making his way through the streets, through the city. "And who touched me?" Now, you kind of have to chuckle at the disciples here, because they want to give an answer. They want to take Jesus seriously. I mean, He's been doing some wonderful things. And now he's about to, we're heading out to cure this little girl. But we're in a crowd. And he wants to know who touched him. And so, being polite, I'm sure they're sitting here figuring out how to answer him. People are bumping into us. Jesus, what are you talking about? Who touched you? Well, everyone's touched you. Everyone's bumped into you. In verse 32, Jesus looked around to see who had done it. He was on a mission here to find out who touched his garment. And keep in mind here the scene, this crowd stops following Jesus. They're on their way for an important thing, and they just stop all of a sudden and stop following Jesus, and there's confusion, obviously. Disciples are trying to explain to Jesus as if he didn't know. I mean, the man just rebuked a windstorm, caused it to calm the raging sea, brought peace to a demonized man, and they're trying to figure out how to explain to him who in this crowd touched him. In other words, Jesus is wanting this person to speak up. He wants this person to be introduced to the crowd. He looked around to see who had done it. Verse 33 continues, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. Now I want us to really quick look here at the this is similar to the scene of the ruler, isn't it? Both the ruler comes to Jesus and sees him and falls down at his feet. And then you have the woman, the outcast, hears the reports of Jesus and falls down at his feet. You have this scene with the ruler who has money, who has authority, who has prestige, a reputation. And you have this woman who is unclean, she is poor. She has used all of her money to try to figure out a way to have healing, but had no healing. She is desperate, and now she is at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is interrupted, and although he was going with the ruler to his home, he stops, he taps on the brakes, and he allows this interruption to happen. You know, Jesus gets interrupted a lot. He gets interrupted in his teaching. He gets interrupted in the middle of the synagogue by demon-possessed people. He gets interrupted right here by someone touching his garment. But he stops. And Jesus gives attention to this poor woman, and he calls her to respond. And she falls down before him. And then he says to her in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So Jesus speaks out, and he calls the woman daughter. This is something that he doesn't do anywhere else in Scripture. This is unique in Scripture. And see the similarities. You got one person whose daughter is about to die, and yet he speaks to this woman, and he calls her daughter. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." He praises her faith. Her faith was in Christ. She was brought to this point of desperation, of humility. And yet her faith reaches out to touch his garment. And Jesus simply says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now we see the similarities. There are similarities, and there are contrasts here. The ruler, powerful, authoritative, the reputation. We see the woman. You see poverty. You see the uncleanness. You see the outcast. She would have been a social outcast. But at the same time, you see the parallels, the similarities. There's desperation in both of them. There is a great need in both of them. They are both falling at the feet of Christ. You see this man who is the ruler is calling out on the behalf of his daughter who is 12 years of age. And yet you have this woman who has been suffering with this disease for 12 years. She has been suffering under the physicians, Mark says. This is an unexpected miracle. On the way to Jairus' house, Jesus is walking with the ruler. And perhaps as you're traveling through this time and you know that time is of an essence. And you would think as this woman is coming forth and she touches Jesus. Perhaps our attitude would be like, you know, don't interrupt me. I'm busy. I'm on the way to something. I don't have time for this. But this is not the attitude of Jesus. Jesus stops and he points to her faith and he heals her body. And it's important to talk about just a little side note about the health and wealth gospel here. And the reason I say that is because they often use this passage, this particular verse of daughter, your faith has made you well, to promote their gospel, which is not a gospel at all. We often see these faith healers on TV, the charlatans, they're false teachers, and they claim to perform miracles under the power and authority that God has given them specifically. In this specific gospel, which is not a gospel at all, it's a false teaching, it focuses on the physical. It focuses on the material. It promises that you can have your best life now if you just have enough faith. You should be healed of all your diseases, all your pains, all your financial troubles, if you would just have enough faith. Sounds really spiritual. Sounds such a blessing. But the thing is when you aren't healed, when you don't receive the financial blessing, the things that aren't necessarily promised to you in this life, and you have someone telling you, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's a confusing, troubling thing. That you somehow feel that you do not have the faith, that it is somewhat your fault, that you are not healed. And these teachers, these false teachers, are everywhere. They turn God into a cosmic genie instead of a sovereign, authoritative king. The prosperity message today, it degrades heaven's joys. It downplays Jesus as the ultimate treasure. Our hope is in the life to come, the life that Christ will bring when he comes back. That's our ultimate goal. That's what we look forward to. But the prosperity gospel says, no, it's your best life is here. It's now. It scares me to think that this is the best it gets. What is the movie? It's an older movie with Jack Nicklaus when he's got the OCD and he goes into the shrink's office and he goes in the back door to where all the patients are exiting and everything, and they're just, people are crying, and he walks in there and they all stare at him, and he's like, what if this is as good as it gets? And these people just start bawling at that thought, that this, what if this is as good as it gets? I'm kind of there. I don't want this to be as good as it gets. I don't want any more COVID. I don't want any more sore throat, fever, surgeries, aches, pains. But this message that this is as good as it gets, and that you, as long as you have faith, you will be healed, it downplays heaven. It downplays the new heaven and new earth that is promised to those who believe, that we will inherit his kingdom. It appeals to the bleating of our culture that has a desire to be healed, that has a desire to be helped, but it doesn't rely on the will of God. It magnifies self and minimizes God. And these false teachers perform phony miracles. They offer false hope, false security, wrapped up in a false doctrine. And you must be careful in what you're listening to or what you're watching. But this here is no fake miracle. And Jesus said, be healed, and immediately this woman was healed. And by the way, you must ask, why in the world would Jesus stop? Why would he not just keep going? The Bible says that as soon as she touched the garment, the flow of blood was dried. She was healed. But he stopped and he said, who touched me? Why in the world would he stop and ask this question? And Jesus wants this woman to come and be made known. It's very clear that she has faith, but her faith needed to be displayed, and it needed to be put on display before others. In other words, it was a concealed faith, but it needed to be a revealed faith. We do this. We do this when we get baptized. When we are baptized as followers of Christ, we are professing, we are coming forward publicly, announcing, proclaiming that we are believers in Jesus Christ. It is to say that I am a follower of Christ, to speak openly about our faith in Him. Matthew 10, verses 32 through 33 say, everyone who acknowledges me before man, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We are not to conceal our faith in Christ. We are not to hide behind the crowd. What you must know is that God never calls us to be chameleons. We are not His undercover agents. He wants people to speak up and to say, I am a follower of Christ. This is what He has done for me. And that's what Jesus is doing here with this woman. On this way to this roadway, on this roadway, he is on the way to Jairus' house. And he calls for her to come forward. And he comforts her. Daughter, your faith has made you well. So now Mark brings us back to the next story, to the original story. And we see not only Jesus' miraculous power over disease, but we see his miraculous power over death. Notice the shocking reality of death is given here in verse 35 while Jesus was still speaking. So once again, he was interrupted. People had been sent out, messengers dispatched from the ruler's home with bad news. Notice what it says. Your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. Can you imagine hearing these words? Can you imagine this moment, this scene? Jairus had come in, fell at the feet of Christ. Come with me so that my daughter will live. The little bit of excitement that he feels when Jesus started to come with him. And they're making their way through the crowd. And all of a sudden these people come with these paralyzing, numbing words. I would think this would hit you like a ton of bricks. Immediately he had to be thinking, what am I going to do? And the people really here were insensitive, weren't they? They just approached the ruler here and they just say to him in the middle of the street, your daughter is dead. And even further insensitivity, right? Where they say, why do you even bother with the teacher? Don't waste his time anymore. She's gone. Just let him go about his business. I know that you're in a desperate state and you went to seek out this man Jesus, but I'm here to tell you there is no hope for you now. Out of this great state of desperation, Jairus left his daughter. He left his daughter to find the man that could heal her. And as he finds this man and they start making their way to the house, Jesus stopped to heal this unclean, poor woman. And now she is healed, and his daughter is dead. How would you react? Would your hope and faith continue right then and there? Or would you be mad? Would you want to call out to Jesus and say, how dare you stop? You already agreed to help me out. We were on our way. We could have made it. She could still be alive right now. Can you imagine the scene unfolding? But I love this part here. Verse 36. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Death comes to us all, doesn't it? Every one of us will, in this room, we will experience death. One day we will be gone. And no matter your age or your stage in life, it will come sooner than you think. James 4:14 says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Death is a reality to us all. It's a shocking reality right here in their passage. But just as shockingly, the shocking reality of death is in this passage, it also gives us the shocking reality of a resurrection too. And we see here it says, but overhearing. This is an interesting word that Jesus is overhearing. In the Greek, it literally means that Jesus was ignoring what they were saying. Keeps getting interrupted. Now he's just going to ignore them. He's not paying attention to what they're saying. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And it says here in the text that fear, do not fear, only believe. This word fear is where we get our word phobia. He was terrified. He was filled with great fear. You can picture that. The news that he just heard. But Jesus says, do not fear, but believe. And this is a common word used in the New Testament for faith. Have you ever heard someone say, "Are you a believer?" Right? Are you a believer? It comes from the word faith. It just simply means you're someone that has placed their faith in Jesus. It means something specific. Are you a believer? A believer in what? I believe in gravity. I also believe in parachutes. But this specifically means to have faith, to faith in Christ. And Jesus says, do not fear, but only believe. And notice what happens. He says he only allows the three disciples to come. And it says in verse 38, they came to the house and the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. There was a massive scene going on. People were weeping. They were wailing. This is if you've ever been in a house after someone has passed, it is an incredible scene. It is hard to soak in. It is heartbreaking. People lose control of their emotions, especially when it's a young child. This was to be expected. This is quite a scene. Jesus walks into the house with Jairus, the father. Imagine the heartbreak there. You walk in, you see the child there, just 12 years old. Jesus looks and he says in verse 39, remember the house is crowded, everybody's full of emotion. At that time already they would have been preparing the body for burial. In the Jewish culture it happens immediately. And Jesus says in verse 39, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping?" It's another strange question from Jesus. And he says, "The child is not dead, but sleeping." This is not to say that the child was not really dead. Keep in mind what the messengers had been dispatched to break the heart of the father in the streets. On the way there, they knew that the child was really dead. The body was cold. She was not fighting anymore. She was gone. But Jesus walks in and he says this strange thing. He says, Why are you causing such a commotion? Why are you weeping? She's not dead, but she's sleeping. This is a common phrase. Keep in mind that Jesus used it specifically in referring to believers. Often they fall asleep. He used it in John 11 when talking about Lazarus. And he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But then in verse 14, he says that he was dead. Why sleep rather than death? Well, Jesus knew what was going to happen. She was sleeping because she was about to come back to life. And the people thought Jesus was crazy. They laughed at him. It's verse 40, it says, they laughed at him, but he put them outside. It forcefully. Get out. Get out of his house. Get out of his room. Go on. I want nobody but the mother and the father and my disciples. So he kicks them out. And he took her by the hand and he said, Talitha kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking. And Mark puts a parenthesis there for she was 12 years old, just to emphasize this is what 12-year-olds do. They get up and they walk. She didn't need any recovery time. She didn't need to think about it. She didn't need a wheelchair for a couple days. She got up and walked. The phrase there, the girl got up, the same word is used for Jesus himself in Mark's gospel for his resurrection. You see, the touch of Jesus Christ, the cleansing power of his grace, does more than simply change your status. It gives you new life. Jesus gives you new life. When power goes out from Jesus to you, he takes your uncleanness and he makes you clean. He takes your death and he gives you life. And the scripture here tells us they were overcome with amazement. They were astonished with great astonishment. This lifeless girl had been brought back to life. And Jesus has the power over disease, and he has the power over death. How do we know that? We know that because he is the God who calms the windstorm. He is the one who brings a demon-possessed man to a calm state. He's the one that can cure incurable diseases. He's the one that has the power to raise a dead, lifeless girl. He is God in human flesh. And both Jairus and the bleeding woman faced impossible situations. They were powerless. They couldn't fix it on their own. But Jesus is King. He is sovereign, and nothing is too great for him. And that's why they came to Christ. They came to him and fell to his feet. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the question that Christ is asking. Do you believe this? Are you a believer? Your faith can make you well. It is by His holiness, His compassion, His grace, and His mercy that He calls you. And He says, do not fear, only believe. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You for revealing Yourself in such a way that we can see Your power and Your grace. That as we can look at this story and we can see ourselves in both of these people. That we are unclean. That we are powerless. But You have the grace and the ability to cleanse us, to change us, to give us new life. If only we believe. It is so simple. But yet, often we find ourselves as the other crowd and asking Jesus to depart from us versus calling Him to come near to us. I pray that we are a church of the latter, that we long to know You better. We long to have You near us. Long to see the impossible made possible. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's Word?